Hebrews chapter 11. And our lesson today is simply titled Faith. And the word for faith, the Greek word for faith, is the word pistis. It means belief. It means trust. The noun, that's the noun form. The verb is pistuo. It means I believe or I trust. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter of the Bible. So any study on the topic of faith should lead you to Hebrews chapter 11. See, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. We are justified by faith. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot please God without faith. Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so without faith, we cannot please God. It requires faith. And we're told in Hebrews 11 that the elders obtained a good testimony by faith. That's what we see at verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Well, who are the elders? Well, they are Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. They are, you know, Rahab the harlot. They are Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Samuel and David and the prophets. All of those people obtained a good testimony because they were men and women of faith. Now, let me just real quick tell you what faith is. What is faith? Faith is the trust that does as God directs. It is the trust in God that does as God directs. For example, Cain and Abel would have been instructed on how to worship God, what God required and what God wanted. And Abel brought what God wanted. Cain did not. Therefore, God rejected Cain's and He accepted Abel's. Noah was warned that a flood was coming, and as a result, he built an ark, which ended up saving his household. If he hadn't moved and built the ark, he would have perished with everybody else in the world. Abraham was told, get out of your country, your kindred, your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham began walking, and he didn't stop until he arrived at the land that God told him He would give him. Faith is the trust in God that does as He directs. And by that definition, we're saved by faith. By faith. Because our response to the gospel is a faith response. Belief, repentance, that's a response of faith. Confession, that's a response of faith. Baptism, it's a response of faith. All are actions of faith. Because you're doing what God instructed you to do, right? That's what faith is, the trust in God that does as He directs. That's not what I really want to talk about today. What I want to talk about today, I think, is a little bit more important than that, just because of how faith is defined. So atheists, skeptics, unbelievers say that faith is a blind leap in the dark. That faith is blind belief. That's what skeptics say. That's what atheists say. That's what unbelievers say. And they further would say that when you act upon that which you do not know to be true, that's irrational. To act upon that which you do know to be true is rational. And I believe that. That makes sense. I think we should act upon that which we know to be true. And when we do that, that's very rational thought. To act upon that which you do not know to be true is irrational. In other words, to believe in God and have absolutely no evidence at all, just, I believe, that's irrational. Because what leads you to believe? I mean, you just believe? That is blind belief. But I don't think that's the faith of the Bible. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I want to point out that all human beings live by faith every day, whether you realize it or not. Whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. We all live by faith. So you go to doctor, you got something wrong. Doctor writes you a prescription. You go to the pharmacy, you pick up the prescription. You come home, it says take 3 times a day. You take it, then you take it later, and you take it again. But how many of you really stopped and thought, wait a minute, let me make sure the pharmacy got this right? Because just because the doctor called it in doesn't mean that the person who filled it correctly. Now, there have been times when it has been filled incorrectly. My mom was issued some medication that would have killed her if she had taken it. Fortunately, she had checked for whatever reason and just something didn't seem right to her. But you can receive a medication that could kill you. But how many really check? You don't check. You just, by faith, accept that these people are going to get it right. You don't question it. You just believe it. Right? Marriage is also a faith venture. Two people, they meet, they court, they believe that they can have a lifelong relationship. They get along. They communicate well. They have a lot of things in common. There's no reason to believe that they can't have a lifelong marriage. And then get into the marriage and one of the partners twist off. Happens. You see, you both went into this thing believing that we could have a great relationship, a wonderful marriage. And you believed that. But that's not what happened in some cases. So what I want you to see is marriage, it's a relationship, but it's not foolish and it's not irrational action. Because you're acting upon that which you know to be true. You have things in common. You communicate. You have likes. There's everything says we can have a great relationship. It just doesn't pan out that way. And so it's a faith venture. And believe it or not, driving to work every day is a faith venture as well. Because when you think about driving to work, people are killed in automobile accidents every day. And is it irrational to get into an automobile because there are wrecks and people do die? And throughout the country, there are hundreds of thousands of wrecks all over America. And more than that, throughout the world, and people die every day. It's dangerous to drive a car. It really is. But it's not irrational because people drive cars every day. And they get to and fro from wherever they're going and get home. And there's no reason to believe that today would be any different. But the bottom line is you do not know that you're going to make it to your destination and back. You don't know that. You believe that. So all I want you to see is that faith is a part of everyday life, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. And so when God calls us to live a life of faith, it's not something that's way out there. It's what people do. It's how we live most of our lives. Now, what I want to do, and you have to picture this, I probably should have put a chart up to help you with this. But throughout this series, I wanted us just to look at the Word and just stay in the Word, just let the Word speak and not be distracted by outlines or anything like that. And so I want you to think of a continuum. And you have faith over here, and it's zero. And then at the opposite end of the continuum, you have knowledge, 100% knowledge, full knowledge. And then let's say 1 to 10 to that point. But faith is a zero, right? Because you have no knowledge. There's nothing to back up your faith. It's blind belief. This is the way the atheists would put belief. Way down here at zero. So you're acting upon that which you do not know to be true. And therefore they think you're foolish because you're acting, but you don't know this down here. And so is faith zero? Is faith without knowledge? Well, let's see. Well, real quick, let's look at a passage in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. This is John the Baptist. I want you to see what Jesus thought about faith. So Matthew 11, beginning at verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And they departed from Jesus and began to say to the multitude concerning John. So let's stop there. Look at what's going on. John has been put in prison. John even said, "I must decrease, Christ must increase," and part of that process with John had to be removed. So John is placed in prison, but now why he's in prison, remember, he's the forerunner. He's the one that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And that was John. He was the voice. He was preparing God's way, and he introduced Israel to their Messiah, Jesus. Now, while John's in prison, John's really beginning to have second thoughts. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really the one who's coming, or do we look for another? And so he believed it fully at one point. Remember, he looked at Jesus in John 1:29 and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he baptizes Jesus, and he saw the Spirit of God descend, and he heard God's voice say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John heard that. John saw that. But now in prison, he's questioning things. And so he wants to know. And so I think what John is wanting is for Jesus is to pull a rabbit out of the hat and say, "Oh, I am the Messiah. See, look, here's a rabbit out of the hat." Some miracle that Jesus would do that would prove that he is the coming one. So what does Jesus do? He says to John, he says, "Tell John what you see and what you hear." And what do they see and hear? They hear and they see lame walking, lepers being cleansed, the deaf hearing, and the dead being raised up. Why is this important? Because this is the program of the kingdom of God. This is what you look for. This is how you know the kingdom is here. The dead are raised up, the deaf hear, the gospel is preached to the poor. That's how you know the kingdom of God is here. And so what Jesus says to the disciples of John is, go show John the evidence of your faith. What's going on? Deaf being raised, the lepers being cleansed, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing. Go tell John these things, because John knew that is what's supposed to happen when the Messiah comes. And so everything is going according to the plan, and I think it calmed all of his fears. So what I want you to see is that I believe there's evidence that supports our faith, that our faith is not down at this end of the continuum as a zero, having no evidence to support it. Right? We're just stupid people acting upon that which we do not know to be true. But is that in fact the case? And I say, no, it is not the case. There is a lot of evidence that supports our faith, that tells us that our faith is real and true. You know, for example, you know, and the psalmist says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day and a day they utter speech. Night and night they show wisdom and knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. David is saying the creation testifies that God exists. We know that there is a God because the creation. How do you explain the creation? God is the only clear explanation you have. We know that buildings don't build themselves. Houses don't build themselves. And this creation didn't build itself. There is a builder, and he's called God. And he is the one who constructed the present heavens and the earth. And the evidence is so overwhelming that if you deny it on judgment day, you will be without excuse. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So John is saying there is so much evidence in the creation of God's existence. To deny his existence when you stand before God on judgment day, you won't have any footing to stand upon, because the creation is testimony of the Creator. We know there's a Creator because of the creation. And by the way, when you look at the biblical account, we know that we live in an expanding creation as well, that our creation is ever expanding every day. It's moving outward. All you got to do is reverse that process. And if you reverse that process, what do you come to? A point of beginning, which is what Genesis says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it makes good sense to believe that there's a Creator. But not only the design that you see in creation. Design is indicative of intelligence. When you see design, you know that there was an intelligent mind. You look at this microphone, for example, that just didn't, you know, come together. It didn't just make itself. And as you look at it, you can see there's design, that it took an intelligent mind to make this thing, right? Because there's design here. Things that, you know, have design don't make themselves. And so when you look at the creation, you know, the earth is the right distance from the sun. It's the right distance from the moon. It's on a 23-degree axis, which gives us our seasons. It's moving 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, doing like this. And then it's going 66,000 miles around the sun. We have a magnetic shield around us that shields us from the harmful rays of the sun. And on and on and on. And you just say, did all that just happen? Or was it an intelligent mind that planned and purposed all of that? Things that are designed, they don't just throw themselves together. It takes an intelligent mind, whether it's an ink pen, a chair, a screen, a speaker. Everything you look at, you know, was created by somebody, because there's design, and you can't deny that. And there's design in the creation. And if we were closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were further away, we would freeze to death. If the moon were closer, you know, the tides would sweep over land, and we could not live or survive on planet Earth if the moon were close. Everything is exactly where it needs to be. We have air to breathe, water to drink, food. You would think that somebody planned all this, right? I mean, think about it. There is amazing design. And then there's the amazing design of each human being, which the psalmist says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so I think the creation testifies to God's existence. The design in the creation says that God is. And so it puts evidence in faith, and it moves faith from zero up the continuum, not to 10, not to perfect knowledge, but it moves it up the continuum. And let's talk about Jesus for a moment. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Son of God? I believe that he is the Son of God. I think the Bible presents him clearly as the Son of God. But how do we know he's the Son of God? There are evidences that support it. And one of the evidences that supports it is the fact that his impact on human history. Nobody has impacted the world the way Jesus of Nazareth has impacted the world. He is the most popular person in all the world. I don't care where you live in the world, almost everybody has heard about Jesus. Now, there are some people that probably have not heard about Jesus. The majority of the world has heard about Jesus and has heard about Jesus for over 2,000 years. Now, that's amazing because Jesus lived in obscurity for 30 years of his life, which means nobody even knew he existed. And then he came out in the open as the Messiah, and he lived as in the open as Messiah for 3 years and died. And he's the most famed person in all the world. And so how do you account for that? Well, it has to be his deity. Has to be. Think about how many kings, czars, presidents, pharaohs, I don't care, whatever the leaders are throughout the world, think about them. And some of them were on the throne for 50 and 60 and 70 years. And you don't even know their names. But you know Jesus. 2,000 years later, you know Jesus. But you don't know those guys who occupied a throne and had great power or world power. Babylon, Medo-Persians, Grecian, Roman, world powers, many big-time leaders. And we don't even know who they are. And they reigned for years and years and years. And Jesus reigned for 3 years. And everybody knows who Jesus is. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked as in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited the big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race, the leader of mankind's progress, of all the armies that ever marched, of all the navies that ever sailed, of all the parliaments that ever sat, of all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life. And that is truth. That is truth. And that's amazing. Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he claimed to be. And then one other thing. What about morality? What about morality? Is morality from God? Is morality subjective? So you got three choices when it comes to morality. It's either subhuman, we got it from animals, or it's human, we decide what's moral and what's not, or it's superhuman, it comes from God and it's given to us. Well, the first option I think we automatically throw out. Nobody in here believes that we got our morals from animals, right? So what about humans? That's the next step. We decide what's morally right and wrong. Well, think about that for just a moment. If that is in fact true, then we have a real quandary. Because what's moral? In other words, what Hitler did in killing 11 million people, 6 million Jews, but he killed a lot of other people too. I think the total number is somewhere around 11 million, if I'm right on that. But think about it, 11 million people. But if morality is human, we decide what's moral, there was nothing wrong with what he did. If that's his morality, if his morality is these people need to be extinguished, then so be it. That wouldn't be wrong. And because who are you to impose your morals on him? What makes your morals better? You see the problem? We're not willing to live with this. Not that it's human, because we decide. So if you got a group of people that think, you know, taking babies and slamming them on the ground just one after another is moral, and you're appalled by it, well, but that's their morality. They like it. You don't have to. So it's a problem. I believe that morality comes from God. I think that's the only logical explanation, that it's objective. It's from outside of us. It's given to us. God is the one who says what's right and what's wrong. And that makes most sense. I don't believe it's human. I don't believe it's subhuman. So I have no other choice but to believe that it's superhuman. It's from God. So what I want you to see, and tying this together, and hopefully this is a good illustration to do it. So you think about a jury trial. So you have a person who's on trial, and he has a jury of his peers, but nobody saw the person do it. All they have is circumstantial evidence. So maybe they've got a footprint, like a shoe print. But remember, a lot of people wear the same shoes. So it could have been from my shoe, but it could have been somebody who bought a pair of shoes that I have, right? So circumstantial evidence is not always real easy. And so you just think about it. So what a jury does, they hear the evidence and they come to a decision. They know he committed the crime, even though they never saw him commit the crime. They know he did it. How do they know he did it? All the evidence says he did it. So when you look at the creation, it's here. The design, it's here. Jesus being the most famous person in the world, and morality, I believe, comes from God. When you put all that evidence together, I believe we're acting upon that which we do know to be true. We're not acting upon that which we do not know to be true. We're acting upon that which we do know to be true. And therefore, our faith is, for some, it may be a 3 or 4. For others, it's a 5 or 6. And maybe for some, it's a 7 or 8. But you're somewhere in there. Our faith is not at a 10. We don't know in the 100% sense. But I also will say, how many things do you know in that sense? How many things do you know 100% certain? Because I would venture to say, and I'm just going to guess, probably 80% of what you know, you just accept it. You never challenged it. So your whole education, through grade school, middle school, high school, college, never accepted. They just taught you the curriculum and you just accepted it. But how do you know if it was true or not? Did anybody ever say, you know, let's go check. Let's see if we're getting bogus, you know, information or not. And so I think it's good to check. But no, we just accept stuff. And we do that our whole lives. Someone says something, oh, okay, you know, and we accept it. We don't know a whole lot in the 100% sense of the term. Very few things we know in that sense. Most stuff is more in that middle range. And so faith is not zero. Faith has evidence to support it that puts it way up the continuum that says, I know my faith is real. I know my God is real. I know Jesus is real. I know that. My faith is convinced of that. Faith is not blind belief. Faith is not a leap in the dark. You have evidence that supports it. And when you have evidence that supports your faith, when you act upon that which you know to be true, that is very rational action. Don't let the atheist say that your faith in God is irrational, because it's not. It's very, very rational. Theirs would be more irrational. Who believes that design comes out of an explosion? So if you had the Big Bang, how do you get design? You've seen stuff blow up. There is no design. And so to believe in a Big Bang, I think that's irrational. That just doesn't make sense. Just at its face, it doesn't make sense. You know, flat earthers. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of people that believe all kinds of crazy stuff. Our faith is rock solid and secure. Have you responded to God? Because faith is the trust that does as God directs. Have you responded to the good news of His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you embraced Him as your Lord and Savior? And if you haven't, we're going to sing a song and we want to encourage you. If you want to know Jesus, come. We want to tell you about Jesus. We love Jesus and we want you to know about Jesus. And so come to Jesus while we sing.